Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name we pray. Amen. I find myself spending a lot of time in what's called the heart of the Pauline epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And the reason I do is because these are the books that God revealed the great mysteries to the Apostle Paul, laid down the Magna Carta, if you please, of the Church of God, and gives you the lessons to be learned to gain victory in this world. And in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul talks about a brother, not an infidel, not an enemy, but a brother that's overtaken in a fault. The word fault there is the Greek word parapipto. A paralegal is one who goes alongside the legal or alongside the lawyer. The Greek preposition para means to go alongside of. So parapipto means to go alongside. The word pipto means fall. So to go alongside a fall. In other words, to put it in another way, imagine someone walking on a very narrow path, and off to the side is this enormous gorge, and all it takes is one slip and you're gone. He's walking alongside imminent danger. So he must be very careful in what he does. And some folks are like that with some besetting sin or some weakness or something they have in their life, that they kind of walk along with it, you know, and bear with it until it does overtake them. And when it does overtake them, it can cause them to fall. And falling for a Christian is something that has to do with your relationship with the Lord. It's not that you all of a sudden sin. You've been sinning all along. You fail. And so that fall means that now it become obvious to you and all around you that you're not where you should be and you're not where you used to be with the Lord. That happens to us. Now, it's important to understand God's attitude towards sin in your life, in my life, and our attitude toward it. We need to understand how we need to see it and observe it in ourselves and in others. If you spend all your time trying to pick each other to death and find the sin in each other, then you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in deep trouble, because you're going to find a friend who will aid you. His name's the devil. He'll be right there to help you along the way to do such a thing. I want to show you some things in the Bible here. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1 talks about a fault. Compare that to Galatians 2 and verse 4. I want to show you how the Apostle Paul's mind begins to go now. Galatians 2, 4. "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." Now watch this. "That they might bring us into bondage." Did you see that? Bondage. bondage. Now, bondage could be doing good things, observing right and wrong. And that becomes a bondage to you because you're not doing it in the right spirit. You're doing it in the wrong spirit. It's like the Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your door and tries to convert you to become a Jehovah's Witness. They're not doing it because they care for you. They're doing it because they're earning their way into not heaven. They've only had 144s already filled it up. So the earth, whatever part of this globe that they intend to inherit. But, you know, the bottom line is the motive is selfish. It's selfish. It's personal. It's not a matter of whether they care if you live or die. It's a selfish motive. Now, compare that to Colossians chapter number 2, what you just read about bondage. Compare that to Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. The apostle says, "Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." Now, at 6:25 this morning, I was outside with my camera, and I wanted to photograph a blood moon. I didn't see it. And too many clouds, I reckon. And so I got knocked out of that. But I saw a lot of photographs that had been taken. And, you know, this is an unusual thing. It happens, but it's unusual. But it's the kind of thing that, you know, since I'm always up at that time anyway, I wanted to see what one looked like firsthand. And I didn't get to see it. But the moon, the stars, the heavens, the creation of God, all these things point to a creator. There's no question about that. There's no question. A man's a fool that looks up into the heavens and thinks that all of that just happened. You just think that happened. It happened from where? What was behind it? You know, it's obvious that it's a design. There's order there. It's something that we can observe and go back, and we know there's going to be another blood moon. We know another one and another one and another one on down the line. We know there's order. We know there's a system to it, and there's a reason for all of that. The apostle says in the book of Colossians, same man now, the same man who wrote Galatians, he wrote Colossians. He said, "Don't let anybody judge you according to a new moon or a Sabbath day or touch this or don't touch that, eat this or don't eat that." It's not that it's not wrong at times not to eat, not to touch. Sometimes it is wrong not to eat, not to touch certain things, go to certain places and do certain things. Absolutely. But the point is not about whether it's right or wrong. The point is the source of it and what it brings you in bondage to. Because if you are honest with God tonight, you will say, "I am working and living and praying towards sanctification, and I want to please the Lord, and I want to get close to God. But the closer I draw to God, the more light He sheds on my soul. And the closer I get to Him, and the more light He sheds on my soul, the more cracks that I see that I didn't see before." Is that right? Absolutely. That's just one of the laws of the spiritual laws. If you get close to God, but the point is, God allows you to draw nigh to Him with all of your warts and baggage if you have the right attitude. And I'm going to show you how that works in a moment. What's important is your attitude. It's your mindset. It's the way you think. And the man who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, that's a man who thinks he doesn't sin. He's a fool and a liar. Anyone who believes that. A man who makes excuses for sin, who takes the grace of God and turns it into lasciviousness, he's a fool and a liar. You have extremes in both directions. So what you have to do when you look at that scripture is to say to yourself, "Well, then I am nothing, but I am what I am, as Paul said, by the grace of God." That's right. You see, it's a conundrum, I suppose you might say. But it's one of these things that's a spiritual truth. I know that within myself I'm nothing, but then on the other hand, what I am by the grace of God. I want a relationship with the Lord, but I'm not perfect. You say, how does this work then? Well, I'm going to show you. He shows you something in Scripture. that helps you understand this basic principle. Now, there's a lot of folks out there who think that they're sinless and they think they don't sin and they call everybody else sinners. You got to be awful careful using the term sinner. If you have ever read 1 Timothy chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul said, and I'll paraphrase him, of all the sinners on the face of the earth, I'm chief. Now, he's not talking about his condition before he got saved. He's talking about his condition once he drew nigh to God. Once he realized what he had been and the grace of God that changed him from that into who he was now. And he realized that, and he knew it well. And this is why he had a burning desire in his soul, he said, that I might know him. He said, I know how he can save me, and I know how he's changed me, and I know how he came to me. And if anybody can come to me and do what he did for me and change me from a murderer that I was into the apostle that I am, I want to know more about him. And we'll learn a little bit about him tonight by the grace of God, because I pray that what I show you will help you. So Paul said, don't let a man judge you meat or drink, holy day, this or that, you know. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, don't gloat over it. You know, don't make fun of them. Kick them down. The worst thing you can do to a fallen Christian is kick them on down. When a brother or sister is struggling, it's not you don't want to hurt them. You want to help them. Why? Consider thyself also. That's the right attitude to take. Because remember, your attitude is very important in your relationship with the Lord. The way you see things, your attitude, your perspective, the way you see it, the way you see them, the way you see yourself, and then the way God sees all of us. And the most important is the way God sees us. But he filters his sight to us through certain types of lens. And that's important. So in Colossians chapter number 2, he said these are shadows of the things to come. Now, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, watch a practical application of this very thing. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4. And verse number 14. Now, what's this practical application of what we're talking about? Here's a practical application of the principle that I just set before you. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, that's strong. Now, here's something to remember. Alexander's not a brother. Okay? He's not a brother. He's not a believer. He's an infidel. By the way, what does the word infidel mean? It comes from the Latin word fidelis. Fidelis means faithful, of faith. All right? An infidel is what then? One who has what? No faith. Okay, that's an infidel. An infidel may be the most gentle, sweetest, kindest person you ever met. They may be a very moral, upstanding individual in the community. But they are an agnostic or an atheist or just simply an infidel. They have no faith. So that's what the word infidel means. It doesn't mean necessarily a mean, hateful type person, a killer, a murderer, what have you. It just simply means one who is unfaithful to the faith in God or the faith in Christ. Now watch this thing here in 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So therefore, let's take that key word right there, coppersmith. What do you suppose that relates to? He was an artisan. He was a craftsman. Exactly. He made idols. And so when the Apostle Paul came at Ephesus and began to preach the word of God, what happened to the idol trade business? When people started getting saved and born again, the idol business dried up. And of course, the people who profited from the idols got real mad at Paul because it affected their purse. So Alexander, the coppersmith, became a mortal enemy to the Apostle Paul and caused him a lot of trouble. And so what did Paul say about him? God reward him accordingly. Now that's straight talk. That's to the point. There's nothing politically correct about the Apostle Paul. But come on down a little further. Verse 15. At whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now watch this. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. His first answer, he was standing before a magistrate, and all of them had departed from him. They had forsaken him. Was that wrong? Well, absolutely it was wrong. Was it a sin? Absolutely it was a sin. They should have stood by his side and supported him in prayer and their presence. They left him alone. All right. They did wrong. They had sinned. What they had done was wrong. All right. Alexander the coppersmith sinned. So did the brethren. They sinned. But notice how Paul deals with the brethren as compared to Alexander. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now compare that to what he said back before that. The Lord reward him according to his words, his works. See the two? The contrast couldn't be greater. On one hand, he said, whatever's coming to Alexander the coppersmith, good for him. On the other hand, the brethren that forsook me, be merciful to them, Lord, and be gracious. Why the difference? And see, that's the key. That's what this is all about tonight, if you can see the difference. Why the difference? Turn to the book of James. Now make it 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. In 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So what does that mean, preacher? Let's go to James chapter number 5 and verse number 20. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now here's what they're quoting. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 12. James and Peter are both quoting an Old Testament scripture, and each one of them make an application of that scripture. They're applying it. Now look at Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 12. Now look at this. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. That's what they're quoting. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that when the Apostle Paul said, have fervent charity among yourselves, that means that you do what you have to do to have communion and fellowship with each other. Don't nitpick each other to death. If you love each other the way the Bible says to love each other, that doesn't excuse sin, but it hides it. In other words, your love is greater than what's going on here. You may not like something that's happening, but the love is greater than that. And that's what gives you fellowship. If you can only fellowship with perfect people, you'll never have fellowship. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And you're never going to find a group of people that believe everything exactly the way you believe it. It's not going to happen. It just will not happen. Unless you have a bunch of robots in a house and they're machines and not people. Because people think for themselves. I dare say if we had took a survey in here tonight about eschatology, church polity, and about all this other stuff, we'd find a lot of disagreement about it, a lot of things. But the thing that we are in agreement about is the fact that we want to come together and have a church here and worship God and preach the book and preach the truth and fellowship one with another. That means if we have that charity, that fervent charity that the New Testament is talking about, we're not looking for each other's faults and problems. We know they're there. We're looking for communion and fellowship one with another. That's what that means. That's what it means. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Has the good Lord dealt with you like that? How many of you believe that God has tolerated a lot in your life? Good. I'm glad we got honest people in here tonight. He certainly has. And the younger you are in the faith, the more of a babe in Christ you are, the more he tolerates. And as you grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord, things begin to change. And He holds you more accountable. The reason He does, He wants you to grow. The reason He wants you to grow is because He wants you to be able to have a spiritual life where you can help others and minister the grace of God to people who are in need of help. That's what it's about. It's about fellowship with each other then. The fellowship that God's people, the fellowship that they have with each other is a powerful thing. When Christians dwell in unity, in Acts chapter number 2, they were 120 people with one accord in one place. What happened on that day? The Holy Ghost came in power. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, 50, Pentecost. It was a marvelous thing. And God came in power. Why did He come in power? They waited for the promise of the Father. They tarried in Jerusalem, and 120 of them in an upper room were with one mind and one accord. That is the key to a church having power. It's not that a church that crosses all the T's and dots all the I's is exactly the same. It's a church that comes together and said, "We want a church." And we're here with human beings, and they're imperfect human beings. And we're not talking about blatant sin. We're not talking about condoning sin. We're not that. God will take care of that. If you are in fellowship with the Lord and making an attempt to be in fellowship with the Lord, He will chasten those He loves. He'll take care of that part. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our part is to love one another fervently. Amen. Amen. And, you know, it takes a long time. Folks, I preach a lot of things to you that it took me decades to learn. It took me decades. When I first got saved, I got with the wrong crowd, and a crowd who wanted to nitpick everybody to death and thought they were the only spiritual people on the face of the earth, and everybody else was sub-Christian to them and the way they saw it. And it gets to you. That's spirit. Spirits are contagious. You know that?
Yes.
I'll say this and I'll shut up tonight. You don't have to necessarily agree with all the doctrine of somebody else, because you don't even know all their doctrine, but you got the same spirit. And the spirit is everything. Everything. It's everything. And these disciples said, "Lord, let's go down to destroy them like Elijah did." And the Lord Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. Son of Man did not come to destroy man. He came to save them." That's what we're here for tonight. A few days ago, British Broadcasting, BBC, and I watch them a lot because you get a lot of news from BBC you don't get from the local national media. And they did an interview about a month ago of some Kurdish women, 19 years old, 20, 18, 19, 20, teenagers. These Kurdish women on the front lines over there fighting ISIS. One of them in particular, they interviewed her and talked to her about it. She said, "We're here. We're not afraid of ISIS. We're going to fight them. We're going to stop them." And the ISIS fighters, when they see a woman fighting, it scares them to death, because if they get killed by that woman, they go to hell. You talk about misogyny. If they get killed by a woman, and no 72 virgins, wrong the other direction, son, you're going to hell. All right. So in any event, just a few days ago, one of these girls, 19 years old, was in battle. And then the battle went against them, and she was completely surrounded by ISIS fighters, killers, terrorist. They were coming after her. She had one bullet left in her gun. She put it to her head, blew her brains out. And she died before she would let them take her into captivity. And she probably made the right move, don't you think? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? How many of you believe he'll do right?
Amen.
You better believe it. Bless his holy name. Amen. Don't ever judge yourself with yourselves. You make a great mistake. Comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. Not wise. The judge of the whole earth, he'll do right. an American goes over there and fights with these people and learns how to kill, learns how to blow people up, comes back to America. First place, he should never be able to get back into America. If you go over there and fight with ISIS, you need to stay over there and fight with ISIS. But in any event, that's what we face today, folks. The church needs fervent charity. We need it because nobody else loves you. If we don't love each other, where are you going to find any love? Father, in thy name we pray. Bless your word. Bless the time, the little time we have to spend together tonight at Temple Baptist Church, your body here on Woodrow. My Father, I pray that your word now, it will not return void, but accomplish that which you please. And it will prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. And I know it will. I know it will. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm done.